Second scripture reading is in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I feel like I'm going to have to clap my hands and stomp my feet during the sermon. Colossians chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we desire to hear from you this morning, and we know it's by your grace and grace alone that that could happen. We thank you that it's through the only Redeemer for God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's by the Holy Spirit and his power, exercising his power in our midst and attending to, blessing the word, allowing come with power to our hearts and minds and hearts, and changing our wills. Father, we pray for that. We pray that in your mercy you would be blessing your word, even into the calling of some out of darkness into your marvelous light. We're thankful, Father, to be here this morning, to hear from you, and we pray that you'd bless your word in a special way to all of us, Father, all of us here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've gone through so far a very short part of Colossians, we're going to be focusing this morning on verse 13, but just to remind you that Paul was in the mode of thanksgiving, which is appropriate for this season. He's giving thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the believers there in Colossae, praying for the evidence, because of the evidence of their faith, their love, and their hope, and bearing the fruit, bearing fruit because of the grace of God in the gospel of God. And that grace, that gospel, when it comes attended by the power and blessing of God, bears fruit and changed lives, lives that have been changed, and bear fruit and to the glory of God, do good works. And as he mentions in verse 7, a useful dear fellow servant, Epaphras, was the one who had brought the gospel to this church in Colossae. Paul hadn't been there himself, but he heard the reports, and so much was involved that he could give thanks to God, again, for what the Lord had done among them and evidencing the love in the Spirit. And again, he prays for them and prays that they would be growing, being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that they would walk worthy of the calling with which they had been called, pleasing God. We have a new desire that God has given us when we're born again, now to be in fellowship with God and to be pleasing to God and being strengthened with the might. This is all part of his prayer. Again, in verse 12, he goes back to prayer and thanksgiving. Giving thanks, he says, to the Father who has qualified us or made us fit to have an inheritance, be partakers of this heavenly inheritance, which is described as an inheritance of the saints, that's all believers, in the light. Believers, as believers, we are in the light, no longer in the darkness. And then verse 13, he, Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness, not only darkness itself, but from its power, its dominion, and conveyed us or transferred us into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that's what we'll be focusing on. Again, the deliverance that God has done, because this is the way that he accomplished this is how we got this inheritance of the saints in the light. God did something. He did something in his mighty power and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, this power of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, described here as the Son of his love, even the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at the condition that we were in before this took place. By nature, all of us were in. Then we're going to look at God, who is the deliverer. He gives deliverance, and he transfers us from one state to another, one kingdom to another. And it's all to the kingdom, into the kingdom, and in union with the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer and thanksgiving are so important. It's really one of the key evidences that we're in Christ, that we're born again, that we're a real Christian, is we give thanks. The evidence in Romans says that they knew about God, but they didn't know him, and they were not thankful. So mark of the ungodly, the unbeliever, not to be thankful. So if we find ourselves through a day, through a week, or even longer, not giving God thanks, we should remind ourselves that it's a true evidence that we're saved if we're thankful. We need to be encouraged and encourage one another to be a thankful people for all that he's done. Well, he describes here in verse 12 that he qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance. That's heaven. That's glory. That's all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And we're his people, his holy ones. And we're now in the light. And the way he did this was to deliver us. God is the deliverer of his people. And Romans chapter 11, Paul mentions what Christ has done. It says, and so all Israel will be saved. That's all God's people, the true Israel of God, all the people of God from Old Testament, New Testament, Jews, Gentiles, all the people of God will be saved. All his elect, all his chosen, all his sheep. As it is written, the deliverer, capital D, will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You can see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who was prophesied in Isaiah that to be the deliverer of God's people. Now, one of the sad things today as we hear a lot about deliverance, right? Deliverance ministries, deliverance churches, people who are you go to for deliverance. It's all tied up in this bad theology, deliverance theology, or whatever you want to call it, where people go and they seem to have the need of a special person, a special church, to be delivered from sickness, from drug addiction, from alcoholism, from any particular sins that they're involved in. It doesn't matter. It appears whether they're saved or not. They just go there and they're promoting deliverance. They have big rallies, revivals for deliverance revivals. You see churches in some neighborhoods that say the deliverance church, and all that is tied up. And so it kind of fogs our understanding of what biblically what deliverance is. Deliverance is by the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit, our triune God is the one who delivers us. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians, he delivers us, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come, and even from present wrath. How does he do that? Why does he do that? He does that by his mighty power. We pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Deliver us from evil. God is the deliverer of his people. But the greatest deliverance that he gives is when he delivers us from the power of darkness, from our natural state of sin and darkness and enmity with God. We're told by nature we are at enmity. We're against God. We're fighting against God. And God, believe it or not, is fighting against us. He's angry at us. We're under his wrath and condemnation. That's our state by nature. And we certainly need to be delivered from that evil. The evil that we pray about in the Lord's Prayer is evil. There's three kinds of evil. There's evil in the world. We have no doubt, if you're awake, if you're alive, that there's a lot of evil in this world. There's evil in us. We are in a state of darkness and rebellion against God. We need to be saved from ourselves. It was Augustine who prayed, Lord, deliver me from this evil man, myself. And he knew that our greatest enemy within is the evil heart that we're born with. We're born in sin and trespasses and dead in sin, trespasses and sin. And so we need to be delivered from that evil. And that's what God does. He delivers us. He saves us. He rescues us. He's the rescuer of his people. Saves us from our sins. Lord Jesus in particular, the deliverer, his name was Jesus. Why? Because it says he would save his people from their sins, deliver us from the sin and death, state of death and sinfulness that we're in. What condition are we in? We're in darkness, as it says here in Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from darkness, but not only darkness, but the power of darkness. It teaches and shows us that it's a realm, it's a power that has control and sway over us. It's a state or a power that is under the control of Satan. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul is converted and the Lord Jesus himself tells him what Paul would do, he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, from their persecution. There are deliverances that God's people get. He delivers us physically, and many throughout all Old Testament, the Psalms, the psalmist is crying out and praying for deliverance from physical enemies, and they were real. David was being hunted down by Saul and other enemies, and God delivered him time and time again, and God does graciously deliver his people from trials and tribulations, persecutions, attacks, many things. But the greatest deliverance that he does is our spiritual deliverance, when he takes us from one kingdom to another, from the power of darkness. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And here's the goal. This is what God is going to do, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Reminiscent of what he said in 1 Thessalonians, from idols, turning from idols to the true and living God, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive, the end goal is their salvation, which includes forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So God is that deliverer. The God is the one who powerfully works to deliver us from this dark state. And we are in darkness. The Bible is very clear about this darkness, especially in Ephesians chapter 2. We read, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." By nature, this is the darkness. This is the kingdom that we're in. We're dead spiritually. We cannot help ourselves. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according, here's the power, here's the influence, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is us by nature. We're sons and daughters of disobedience, and we're dead spiritually, and we have no power to free ourselves under the dominion of sin and Satan, among whom you also conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, in the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Any of us who are here this morning, this is what we were before God saved us. We can't flatter ourselves. We can't say we did it, take any credit. God did it, and he did it not because we deserved it, not because we helped him, not because we added anything to it, but because we were dead, and we were under the dominion of our own sin and Satan himself. So how could we set ourselves free? Impossible. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. You see, the union with Christ made us sit together in heavenly places, transferring us from that one kingdom of power of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and to sit with Christ. We're there with Christ because we're in union now with Christ. That's why it's said that we are seated in the heavenly places, because that's where Christ is. We are in him. And in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, the people of his love, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." It's the kingdom of his Son. It's this marvelous light. It's being transferred powerfully out of this darkness that we were in. The Bible says that, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. We were under the dominion of sin and Satan, darkened in our minds, dead spiritually in our understanding, no desire for God, no desire for Christ. When the Holy Spirit shines the light, it begins to bring us into our right minds. He does it powerfully. It says, "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." It begins with the mind, how we think. We have no understanding. Our understanding is darkened. We can't see what we need to see. We're blind like the blind man in John chapter 9. We are blind to God and Christ's glory, whose minds are God of this age blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's what God needs to do. He needs to remove that blindness, shine the light, and bring us into the light, out of darkness. We're under the dominion of sin, and we love our darkness. We love the deeds of darkness. We love to do. We're happy slaves. We're content to be in our sin. We love our sin. We're under this dominion. We don't even know that we're slaves of our sin, and we're slaves of Satan. Certainly the Bible tells it very clearly, but we don't know it. Jesus said in John 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." But we don't know that we're enslaved, and we don't want Jesus to free us because we have no desire for him. And we are even in, we're slaves to sin, it says, and do not know that who you present yourself to obey, slaves to obey, that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free, you became slaves of righteousness. We've changed states. We've come. God has transferred. He plucked us out. It's a wonderful phrase, plucking the brand out of the fire. And God, it's the language there is a forcible plucking. God, in his mighty power, rescues us. It's like saving us just out of the fire at the last minute. That's what he does in his mighty power. Out of this darkness that we love. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "And for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. For once you were darkness." He doesn't even say that we were in darkness. He says, you were darkness. This total depravity means total. Everything, our mind, our hearts, our will, affected by the fall, affected by sin, the power of sin and Satan. And so you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 6 where he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of God. We are not what we used to be. We're not in that kingdom anymore. We've been delivered by the mighty power of God." And it's a great deliverance out of this darkness. Not in darkness that we loved, God plucked us out and saved us. And John Gill writes in this verse, Acts 26, he says, "That is from the power of Satan, see, who though once was an angel of light, is now darkness itself and is reserved in chains of darkness. He is the ruler of the dark world. His kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. And he blinds the minds of them that believe not, keeps them in darkness, increases the natural darkness of their minds. He delights in the works of darkness and tempts men to them. And his everlasting state and portion will be the blackness of darkness. His power over men in a state of unregeneracy," in other words, those who are not born again, "which he usurps." See, he has no right to this kingdom, this world. But he usurps the authority, he takes it, and God allows him for his own purpose to be the ruler of this world. But his end is sure in outer darkness, blackness of darkness, his power over men. He works effectually in them and leads them captive at his will, and nothing less than the power of God, who is the strong man, who can arm, can deliver out of his hand. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in as that strong man. He's the one, the only one, who can deliver us from this one kingdom to another. Jesus said it. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by what do your sons cast him out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are in peace." That's Satan. A strong man, fully armed, he's not going to let anybody go. He's not going to allow them to escape his power and his sway. "But when a stronger than he comes upon him, it overcomes him." And that's what Christ has done. Stronger than Satan, having defeated Satan at the cross, he takes him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Our strong man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's our deliverer and our Savior. He has delivered us from that power that we don't even realize we're under, that dominion of sin and Satan. 2 Timothy says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance." You see, we can't repent when we feel like it on our own, in our own strength and power. God has to give us the gift of repentance, just like he has to give us the gift of faith to set ourselves free. He has to do the work. "And so that they may know the truth," it's the mind, "and that they may come to their senses," being in the right mind. You think of the prodigal son being in the far country, and it says, all of a sudden, he came to his right mind. He came to his senses and realized that he wanted the Father. He wanted to go back. He wanted to repent, and he did. So it's the right mind there, being put to know the truth, that it may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He takes sinners captive. And this is our state. This is the state of everybody here by nature. It's a state of our state before we were saved. And there are many, I think several here this morning, who are still in slavery to sin and Satan. If you're not in Christ, if you're not have not come to him in repentance and faith and cried out for him to deliver you, to save you from your sin, you are still innocent. You're still under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. It's going to be poured out on Judgment Day, and you have no escape, no shelter, no hiding place. You need Christ. You need to turn, to cry out to him, to flee to him for refuge from that wrath and condemnation. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can make you free. He alone is the deliverer of God's people. He plucks us out. Amazing verses in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 and 5. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." He's the opposer of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Anyone that teaches or tells you that you can go around rebuking Satan and casting him out of people and all this nonsense, don't believe him. The Bible says that the Lord said, "Lord rebuke you." Moses would not even attempt to go directly deal with the devil. It's Christ we need. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who can rebuke and deliver from Satan's hand and clutches. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? It's a picture of a stick in the fire, burning, ready to be devoured by that flame. And God reaches in and pulls them out, plucks them out at just at the right time. That's what he does to us in salvation. And now Joshua, who was clothed with filthy garments, was standing before the angel, and he answered and spoke to those who stood by him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. I said, let him put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. The angel of the Lord stood by. It's what Christ does for us. He takes the filthy rags of our sin and forgives us and puts his robe of righteousness upon us. Beautiful picture, but of the deliverance for sure. So God's deliverance from bondage, from the wrath to come. Christ alone is that deliverer. We read in Galatians 1:4 that he who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He delivers us from bondage. He delivers us from power of sin, from Satan, from the power of the law of God, because we're under God's condemnation. It says, "For as many as of are the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If we want to seek to be justified by the law, we have to be perfect, sinless. And only one was the Lord Jesus Christ. Without exception, otherwise we're under the law's curse. If we don't keep it perfectly, we are under the curse of the law. The only one who can deliver us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's borne that wrath, that curse for us. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the Lord, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does for us. He delivers us, and he transfers us into the kingdom. It's the idea of, in the original languages, of when a conquering king would come to a people, would conquer a nation, he would take those people out of their nation and take them back into it. It's pictured, we see it in Scripture, in the people of Israel, right, being conquered and being sent over, conveyed, transferred over to Babylon in captivity. But this captivity is a good captivity. God transfers us from one nation, from one kingdom, into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. That's what he does for us. He conveys us, transfers us, translates us. Different translations use different words. New King James says conveyed. Conveys us, all of us, into that kingdom. All who are saved into the kingdom. And I love the translation here. The kingdom of the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beloved of the Father. He is the Son of his love, and at his baptism, suddenly a voice came from heaven, Matthew 3:17, saying, "This is my beloved Son, the Son of my love, my beloved one, in whom I am well pleased." When we're in Christ, God the Father is well pleased with us, just as he is with his Son. And that's an amazing thought. When we get discouraged, when we get depressed, when we get convicted of our sins, so we're under like a mountain of sin and we can't get up, we're so discouraged and depressed, he is well pleased with us because he's well pleased with Christ. At his Mount of Transfiguration, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So Christ is the beloved, and in Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. This is the same phrase, the same speaking of the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beloved, the Son of his love, that's the kingdom we're in. We're in Christ, we're in his kingdom. We've been took the mighty power of God to do it, but now we're in it, we're in him. And we experience the blessings of that kingdom, having a king, now not an earthly king, who can be fallible and foolish and sinful, but the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns and governs and shepherds our lives. Now Satan can no longer do harm to us. He has to go through Christ. We're in his hand, kept by the mighty power of God until that day. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. No one can pluck us out of his hand. We're safe. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. All our sins are forgiven. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are loved by the Father as he loves the Son. Amazing, the most amazing words in the Bible are in John chapter 17, where Jesus prays his high priestly prayer. He says in verse 23, "I in them, you and me, that we may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you, Father, have sent me, having loved them as you have loved me." Having loved them, the people of God, Jew and Gentile, having loved them as you have loved me. How can you understand that? How can you we believe it? But we must, because it says it, "Father, I desire that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them." What amazing words. But it's true when we're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is true. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are loved by God and have this amazing love, this amazing deliverance. Some applications. Because this is all too much to take in. All too much. And it's all in those few verses there in Colossians and many other verses that we read. But it has applications, great important applications. First of all, we need to know our blessings, to know that we're saved, to know that we're saved, to know that we've been transferred. Do you know that this morning? Are you sure that you have been an object of this mighty power of God? Are you sure you've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated, transferred, conveyed, plucked out into and put into the kingdom, into Christ Himself? We are blessed in Christ's kingdom. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, in the kingdom of His beloved Son. No condemnation. For those of you who don't know that, who that is not true of, children, older people, anyone here, the Word of God is powerful, it's clear in Ephesians chapter 5, it's part of the teaching about walking in light. He says, he quotes Old Testament. He says, therefore, he says, God says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's what he will do for you. You got to call upon the name of the Lord. If you're not sure, if you're sure you're not, then call out to him. The wrath of God is upon you. The wrath of God is coming. Certainly, as your death is coming, the wrath of God is coming. It's upon you, and you need to be rescued from that wrath. You're in a burning house, and Jesus is the rescuer, but you're afraid of him. You don't want him. You're not willing to leave the safety of your bed. The house is burning. The floor underneath is all burnt out and ready to collapse into the fire, and that's you on that bed. Jesus is there, and you don't know him. Call out to him. He'll change you. The Holy Spirit will give you light and change your mind and heart and enable you to come to him. He will save you. Please flee to Christ this morning before it's too late. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he rescues you. He saves you. He keeps you for all eternity and gives you that inheritance in the light with God's people, the blessings of all the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ. And as God's people, we need to be thankful. How hard it is to be thankful. How easy it is to accept blessings from God. And then when things go wrong, we complain. We get depressed. We get discouraged. We need to be thankful, like Job, whether the Lord gives us good or gives us evil or bad things. We need to be thankful to God in all things, in all things. He says, be thankful in all things. When things go wrong, God is sovereign. God is only gives them on a need-be basis. Only if he needs to be hard, they need to be hard trials, he'll bring them. We need to be a thankful people, and especially for so great a salvation as we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you, and soon coming holiday, Thanksgiving, we need to be thankful every single day of the year, and thankful especially as your people for all we have in Christ, and all the blessings, the inheritance, the great deliverance, the kingdom we now inhabit, the kingdom of the Son of your love. Father, we praise and thank you, and we just pray that you'd bless your word this morning, bless it in a powerful way, and we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the word of God, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the work of the Spirit. Father, we pray and praise and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.